Very good evening, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Faith is the noun, the verb is to believe. They come from the same root word. Faith and belief is something that is very common in our world. When you and I live in our country, faith and belief is something that is indispensable if you want to live a normal life. You have to trust people. You stop at a traffic light, you trust that all the other cars in the other direction will also, like you, follow the traffic laws, the rules of traffic light. Green, you move. Red, you stop. We comply. If you live in a country where you do not trust people, you see them, red light, they still move. Green light, they move. Any other color light, they move. You're in trouble. We are all in trouble. When you buy things from shops, you read what is printed. You listen to teachers in school. You do not question everything they say. Some of the things they say, you might. But by and large, you trust and you believe what they say to be the gospel truth. You read the papers. You read the internet. You become more careful when you read the internet because some are truthful, others are not. We live in a world where faith and trust, they are part and parcel of our daily life. And sometimes we trust people wrongly, without discernment. We get betrayed, we get hurt. And so you read of young children, girls in particular. They befriended a stranger on the internet through their communication with them. And they get deceived by them. This person tells them a full of lies, a false picture of themselves. But they believe. And then they meet up with them and they get taken advantage of. And they get very badly wounded and hurt emotionally and physically. So faith and trust is very important. And we know that if we have faith and trust in the wrong things or the wrong people, we get hurt. But the hurt that we experience are all temporal. It may be very painful. It may last a lifetime. But it is still a lifetime on this earth. But when we talk about faith in the Bible, it has eternal consequences. If you believe in the wrong pastor, if you come to a wrong church and you believe the wrong things, there are eternal consequences that will last for eternity. And your excuse of, I do not know, our excuse, but I am sincere, I'm sincerely wrong, will not cut it with God. It will not hold any water as a legitimate excuse. And therefore, you will escape the judgment of God simply because I am sincerely wrong. I believe in the wrong person. You will still find yourself in the lake of fire. That is how important faith is. And the object of the faith that is used in Hebrews 11, verse 1, is none other than God's Word, the Bible. The object of faith in the world is words of man, people. But the object of faith in the Bible is God's truth. From cover to cover, every jot and tittle, it is divinely inspired and preserved, and it is the perfect word of God throughout the ages. It may be given to us by progressive revelation, but every piece, every portion given by God, no matter how minute it is perfect, it is inspired, it is preserved by God. The moment it is given, preservation started. God's Word. That's how indispensable God's Word is to you and to me, because to believe in God is only through His Word. You can't believe in God out of your own imagination. You cannot just simply use the word God, and I believe in Him, and therefore God must accept me. You cannot have that kind of belief because faith is not faith in faith. Faith is in a particular object. It's not just faith in yourself or I just have faith. But faith in what? Because if your faith is not in something that is right, it is worthless. It has only certain limited temporal value, especially when it comes into your life after death. You believe in the wrong teaching, you believe in the wrong pastor, you believe in the wrong church. you can find yourself end up in hell like everybody else, as if it might as well be not going to church. You're no better than a person who is out there not attending church, enjoying himself playing golf on Sunday, than to come to a church that is not of God. And because you have faith in this church and in this pastor, and therefore you think you are going to heaven. That kind of faith is empty. It is impotent. It is useless. And that's why we have to begin this journey of the Christian and his faith with the proper understanding of what faith is. Because if you have a wrong understanding, and if you do not stop this erroneous understanding, you're going to find yourself in hell. But if you stop it, whatever years that you may have wasted believing in the wrong pastor, the wrong church, and the wrong teaching, those years won't come back to you. But at least you learn to stop your slippery slope, slide into hell, that you can still come back to the Lord and to the truth. You won't gain back those times that you have lost, those precious years that you have lost. But at least with whatever time you have left, you can still make right and come back to the right path. Because the next message, God willing, next Lord's Day, it will be on verse 6, that without the right kind of faith, God says, it's impossible for you to please me. That's how important faith is, and that's why we have to begin with a proper understanding of the object of our belief. And it has to be God's Word. And that's why we use the King James Bible. Because for English-speaking Christian, the King James Bible is the most faithful, accurate translation that you can anchor your faith on. Every other translation in the English language outside of the King James Bible that we have today is based upon a different Hebrew and Greek manuscripts, including the New King James Bible. The New King James Bible, they tell you in the preface that the New Testament, they use the same texts, but not the Old. The Old Testament, they use a different manuscript. And the moment you use a different source for your translation, how can it be the same as the King James? And that's why for them to call themselves the New King James is not 100% the truth. Now, we can't read Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. That's what the Word of God was written in that we're supposed to build our faith on, because that's the languages that God used. God did not choose any other languages except Hebrew and Aramaic for the Old Testament. Most of it, of course, in Hebrew. Portions of it, like in Daniel and Ezra, a few chapters. For example, Daniel chapter 2, verse 4b, all the way to Daniel chapter 7, the last verse, all in Aramaic, because the people in exile started to learn Aramaic, and so God allowed them to know future events and be encouraged while they were living in Babylon, speaking the Aramaic language. But from chapter 8 onwards, God reverted back to Hebrew. And so therefore, all of us depend upon a good, solid translation so that we can read the Word of God the best way we know how in our own language, in order for our faith to be anchored upon the truth. Now, of course, the best is you learn Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. It's not modern Hebrew, not modern Greek. When we were in Greece, we spoke to the guide who was a Greek. And we asked him, do the Greeks have to learn biblical Greek in order to understand the Bible? He says, yes. The Greek that we learn is not the same as biblical Greek. And that is the same for biblical Hebrew. Because there was one word that I asked our Hebrew guide. Because I asked him, what is the meaning of Hamas? He says he doesn't know. Then I said, Hamas means violence, violent. I said, this is what the Old Testament meaning is for the word Hamas, violence. Then he said another Hebrew word for violence that is different from Hamas. Then a few days later, he went back, he did his homework, and then he came back and he shared with me, he says, you are right. I mean, I check it from our Hebrew lexicon. Okay, I mean, if I'm wrong, then the Hebrew lexicon is wrong. That's how I know that it is different. Because the vocabulary is different, the syntax and the grammar will also be slightly different. That's why when we were in Israel, I could read the Hebrew words, but I don't know the meaning. Just like if I were to read a book on medicine, you use a lot of medical terminologies. I can read the words because it's written in English. I can even pronounce it if I break up the word correctly. But what does it mean? I have no idea. Because the vocabulary is different, the syntax, the grammar in Hebrew is different. And so if you want to read the perfect word of God inspired and preserved, that's the original languages. That's the best. However, most of us, majority of us, could not. And therefore, we depend a lot on translation in order for our faith to be anchored on the truth. That means our frailty and our limitations must not become God's limitations. And so we thank God for men of old whom God had raised up to give us the best translation that we could ever receive in the English language, the King James Bible. For some of us who speak other languages and not the English language, you have to pray and choose the best translation in your language, whether it is Japanese, Korean, Mandarin, Swahili, whatever it is. That's the only way. Because otherwise, if you don't go to the original languages, the best is the translation, and that's where you anchor your faith on. And after you know that this is the best translation in the language that I can understand, and I better study it, you better know it well. Because out there in the world and through the terrible internet, you are going to be exposed to all kinds of erroneous teaching out there. Seriously, there are more erroneous preaching and teaching out there than righteous ones, than biblical ones. And that means it may be easier for you to find a needle in a haystack than to find good, solid sermons out there. Because if you do not know what is right, what is biblical, and then you listen to sermons of the sermons of the sermons of the sermons without the ability to discern, it is going to be inevitable that you're going to pollute your mind and you're going to take hold of a wrong teaching and a wrong doctrine. By faith, you believe in a wrong doctrine. Do you know what Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 22 and 23? In the last day. What last day? The day of judgment. Many, not a few, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, Jesus Christ, I have prophesied in thy name. They have preached God's word in Jesus' name. I have cast out demons in Jesus' name. I've even done miracles in Jesus' names. Jesus says, I never knew you. Did they have faith? Yes. Were they sincere? Very sincere. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. Were they very diligent in their service, running here and there? Yes. But Jesus characterized their labor as iniquity. Jesus said, without a doubt, without a hesitation, I never knew you. I did not even know you. And now I still do not know you. Did they have faith? Yes. But their faith was anchored in error, Christian error. They used the name Jesus Christ and they did miracles and prophesied and cast out demons in Jesus' name. And if you look at these three, prophecy, casting out demons, doing miracles, they are all the works of the apostles. So therefore, even if you copy and claim to do the works of the apostles, but because your faith is not in the right understanding of God's word, the right Jesus Christ, it's null and void. So you have to make sure that the object of your faith is the right Bible with the right explanation, the right understanding. Therefore, it is better for you not to attend church than to attend a bad, corrupt church. Because then your faith, what you believe in, will not be compromised, will not be tarnished, will not be erroneous. So what exactly is the meaning of faith? So first, establish and make sure the object of your faith is in the right scripture with the right understanding. And we are going to go through this. We are going to talk more about this throughout this series concerning the Christian and his faith. And we're going to talk about the proper right understanding. What is genuine, proper Christian faith? Because today, we have so many brands of Christianity. The more dominant of the two, Roman Catholicism, by nature, because of their humongous numbers, billion over members, and then, of course, the fastest growing Protestant denomination, the Charismatic Movement. We have to deal with them. We have no choice. This is contemporary theology that we are bombarded with. They are right in front of our faces. You have no choice but to evaluate them against Scripture to find out whether we can believe in what they believe, if they are right. If they are not of God, don't waste your faith in something that will hurt you and harm you and ruin your life and your testimony. So what is the meaning of faith? Verse 1. It is a substance of things hoped for. Now that means you exercise your belief in something that is future. Because the word hope is always future. Hope is never past. Right? You cannot say, well, I cannot say to you, well, I hope to be married. Say again. I hope to be married. See the ring? You see my three children? You see my wife there? Then my wife said, what? Marry who? I'm in trouble. I don't know the meaning of the word hope. Friend, you're already married. You don't hope for something that you're already doing. Right? Hope, therefore, is always future. All right? For a young man who is single, you can say, I hope to be married one day. Now, we understand. So hope is always future. So in this first part of verse 1, when the Bible says faith is the substance means something that you can hold in your hand, something that you can grasp and take hold of. But it is also future. Now what does that mean? Substance is something solid and concrete. You already see it, you can feel it, you can touch it, you have it. But because it is accompanied by the word hope, future, it's impossible for you to really actually, in the present, hold it in your hand, see it, feel it, touch it. Because in the present, then it's no longer hope. And yet this substance is spoken with reference to something future. What it means is this. God says something in the future to us. But I'm in the present. But as far as I'm concerned, what God says to me in the future, I may not see it with my naked eyes. I may not feel it with my five senses, my hands. I may not taste it or touch it. But as far as the Christian is concerned, it might as well be something that I have already felt, touched, and handled and hold in my hand. It's as good as that. That's what it means. For example, from our perspective today, 2,000 years after this scripture was written, we still have some future events that we continue to hope for. Many of the things that the Bible speaks of, we cannot hope for them because they're already past. But there are still a lot of future events, especially those that are found in the book of Revelation that is still future. The new heaven and the new earth, with the fantastic, amazing new Jerusalem that will come down from heaven, and it will cover the size of present-day United States of America, at least half of it, the middle. Thousands of kilometers like a cube, left, right, and upward. Huge. Pearly gates, 12 of them with foundations. The walls are peppered with colorful emeralds and stones, all the precious stones that you could ever imagine, and the streets are paved with gold, the way that our streets are paved with tar. So it will be a glorious, brilliant, bright, shiny capital city that is going to be the home of every truly born-again believer in Christ. Now, this is our eternal, final home after the destruction of this old earth and old heaven, Revelation 20, and that's Revelation 21. Now, all this we hope for. But based upon the definition of faith, it is the substance already to the Christian. That means when you read Revelation 20, it's as if you are there seeing how God destroyed this old earth, that this old earth, phew, non-existence. And then you will see this new earth, new heaven that God has created. And then you will be standing right in the middle of this new Jerusalem on streets of gold, surrounded by walls that are peppered with shiny precious stones, pearly gates. And then you can see and imagine all the four walls of this huge, glorious, amazing capital city, your home, your capital city, as citizens of heaven. It's as if you're standing there, and in the midst of it, you're going to see the tree of life. And then through it, you're going to have rivers. And on that tree, you're going to have 12 different kinds of fruits, and every fruit, every new month, you got a new fruit. So as you read those scriptures, you know that you are standing there as if it is already a reality, because to the Christian, it is reality. Even though you are still on this earth, seated in this sanctuary. That's what it means. It's something future. Because God's word says so. Because God says so. I trust in God. I trust in His power. I trust in who He is. And I know He will keep His word. That's the definition of the first part of verse 1. The substance of things hoped for. So faith is forward-looking, future-looking. The second half of verse 1 tells us that faith is not only forward-looking, but it's also backward-looking, because the evidence of things not seen. Now, there are many things in the Bible that God speaks of. There is no way you and I could see it, like the creation of the universe and this earth. As God related to us, day one, what was created, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, where man was created and God caused man to number the animals, name them two by two. Not number, but to name them two by two. And then after naming them, he realized that he lacked a helper suitable for him, meet for him. And then God put him to sleep. And then when he woke up, Eve was there. And then he said, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones. He was so happy to finally find a helper suitable for him, just like him. And he called her woman. Now, evidence of things not seen. Were you there to see with your naked eyes? No. It's so many thousands of years ahead of us, before us. Right? It happened long, long time ago. There's no way we could see it. And yet, because God's word says so, I now believe it as if I was there, standing right next to God when God first formed Adam out of the dust and breathed to him and gave him life. It's as if we were there to see how God put Adam to sleep and took a rib out of him, and then Eve was created. And then we were there to hear Adam said of Eve, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. That's what we believe, and that's why we tell people, our first parent, Adam and Eve, and that's how sin came into the world, because Adam, our first representative, sinned against God. And that's how we become sinners, and that's why we die. Substance of things hoped for, future. Evidence of things not seen, past. And future, of course, as well. But the second part includes past as well. That means the faith that the Bible speaks of is both forward, future, and backward, past. That's the meaning of faith. We have to believe what God said in the past, all the things, and many of them concerning different characters. Moses leading the people across the Red Sea. The men fell down from heaven every day except the Sabbath day. They were told no manna will come down from heaven to teach them the importance of keeping the Sabbath day holy. Elijah, prophet of fire. Elisha, prophet of water. We witnessed all these. And we also could see with our mind's eyes the construction of the beautiful, glorious Solomon's temple. By faith. Evidence. I've never seen it, and yet, as far as we are concerned, because God says so, it's evidence to us. That's the meaning of faith. What does that teach us? That teaches us that we are people that are locked in the present. True? We are only good for the present. The moment when you talk about the past, when you tell a person about the past, you tell the person, well, this morning I was in church attending morning service in True Life, in Calvary Pandan, in this church or in that church. The person has to believe you by faith, because there's no way you're going to invent a time machine for bringing back. You see, I was there. You see, I seated there. Unless you use the camera. It wants evidence, right? You see me, I sat there. But if there's no camera, nothing, the person is going to just simply believe your word. That's how we exist. We are people locked in the present. And then the future, the moment the future comes, the next minute comes, the future becomes our past. And that's why faith is so important, that we have a proper biblical understanding of it. From God's perspective, now we are talking about God's truth as the object of our faith. So the question is, do you believe in the future events that God has revealed to you? As long as it is future, God says you must believe it as if it is substance. Substance, reality, as if it is standing there right in front of you. By the way, for your information, this same word substance appears in the book of Hebrews, but in chapter 1, verse 3. And it is translated using the English word person. And it is a description of none other than Jesus Christ himself in his incarnation. Hebrews 1, 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. That's the same word. Express image of his substance. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Why did God use this word to describe his person? The reality of who God is, you can see it in the sun. Exact image of God, you see in the sun. The very substance of God, you see it in the sun. The incarnation of Christ. So that's why Jesus, when he was on earth, said very plainly and clearly to us, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Because the substance of my Father, who is always spirit, is me. Same word. A perfect word to describe what Jesus Christ said. I and my Father are one. You have seen me, you have seen the Father. But the Father is spirit. You can never see the Father. And yet, every time you see Christ, you study the attribute of Christ, you study the character of Christ, you study everything about Christ, it is the same as studying the Father, because the substance of the Father is in Jesus Christ. Substance. Whatever God says in the future, do you have faith to believe? Whatever God says in the past, do you have faith to believe also concerning Israel's existence and history, concerning all the testimonies, how God dealt with people, how God judged people, all kinds of people, some his children, those others were his enemies, how God judged Korah when he and his gang challenged Aaron's priesthood. They were severely punished. How Achan and his family tried to steal from God when God says, don't touch anything from the city of Jericho. It is under a curse, harem. They didn't listen. They thought they were smarter than God. How did God judge them? He and his whole family were destroyed. They were killed. The judgments of God. Do you believe that this is how God will judge everyone? Very righteously, without respect of faces and names. If you believe, you don't play with sin. You don't play the fool when you transgress, because this is how God judges. If you believe, then you better don't hold on to sin. You better repent. You do not want God's judgment upon you. If you think that because you are God's child, God is not going to judge you, you ask Moses. You ask King David. When they transgress, yes, they ask God for forgiveness. God forgave, but that does not mean there are no consequences. Earthly consequences, in order to help us realize and understand that when you transgress, it is more than just, I am sorry. There are consequences even after repentance. Do not confuse the two. Yes, you will still end up in heaven one day, but the earthly consequences is to teach us, to warn us that you and I must live a holy life. Because if there are no earthly consequences and all we do is just say sorry and that's it, then we will sin with impunity. Get caught, sorrier. Sin again, get caught, sorry again. Another time, just sorry and that's it. No earthly consequence. God cannot allow that. Because God wants the best for us. And you know the judgment, you know the past, you know how God did it. You know the testimonies of King Solomon. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. I wasted the best years of my life, which I had inherited from King David. I could have had a glorious, spiritual, obedient nation of Israel. But I wasted it all because I allowed the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life to ruin my life. Don't follow my footsteps. You learn from my testimonies. Faith. You believe? You believe the testimonies of God's word? You believe the judgments of God's word? You believe the laws that God has given to us, the precepts that God has instructed us? And you believe the future? Because that's what it means because of verse 2. Knowing the meaning of faith, knowing the object of faith is futile if you do not take heart and take advantage of the purpose of faith. Because the purpose of faith is what you see in verse 2. For by it, by faith, the elders, that means all the Old Testament saints that are mentioned in this chapter, obtain a good report. They obtain a good report. The word obtain a good report basically is one word. It means they bore a good witness. They were an acceptable witness to God of what God has done in their lives. By faith, they did something to it. They did something with their present life. For example, you look at Abraham. He was 75 years old when he found himself in the land of promise. And as he surveyed the land of promise, it seemed impossible that this could be a land that would be covered with his descendants as numerous as the stars in the heaven and the sand on the seashore, because he was all alone with his wife, and the wife was barren. In order for you to even have a grandson, you must first have a son. And so God promised him and the wife, you will have a son. You will have a son. And he waited. He did not leave the land of promise. He remained. And God said, you cannot live in cities. You must live away from cities. You cannot assimilate your life with the life of any city. You must stay separate. And you must also teach one day your son. And your son must teach his son to stay separate. Because I have a plan for you. Because through you, there will be a nation that will be as numerous as the stars in the heaven and the sand on the seashore. He looked around him. He looked at his wife. You sure or not? And so he offered God by adoption. Can I take my chief steward? He's a very good man. God said, no, the son must come from your loins. It must be from you. The adoption is not. And then they took matters in their own hands. They make a mistake. Sarah gave him Hagar. That was their way of having an heir, the handmaid. And so Ishmael was born. And then God said, no, it must also come from your wife. And so they waited. And when he was 100, she was 90, Isaac was born. They stayed where God wanted them to stay. They did not leave. They did not stay in a city. They did not go back to Ur of the Chaldees. They did not go to Haran. They stayed where they were by faith. Was Abraham alive to see the millions of his descendants occupying the land of promise? He did not. But he believed as if he saw this whole land of Canaan right now covered, filled with Canaanites. He saw in his mind's eye, filled with his descendants, the people of Israel. He may not even know the name called Israel, because that would be the new name that God gave to his grandson. His son was Isaac. Isaac has two sons, Esau and Jacob. Jacob's new name was Israel. But as far as he was concerned, he saw them in his mind's eye by faith. And that's why he did everything in his present life according to God's truth. And not only did he do that, he passed it on to his son as well. And that's why after his son was born, after Sarah died, he told his servant, you find a wife for my son to make sure that he continued the plan of God that God has begun in my life and God must continue in his life. The plan of God by faith. He knew Isaac's character. That's why he said to him, Isaac must never leave this land of Canaan, the land of promise, future. Go to the land of Mesopotamia, my relatives, and find him a wife and bring the wife to Isaac. Because if Isaac were to go there, Isaac will not come back. They must be in this land because God knew that from this particular spot, God will bring the entire family in the future into Egypt. And Egypt will become the womb for God to increase 75 souls into more than 2 million. Because in order to be a nation, you need a lot of people. They did not know all these details. They don't need to. All they needed was to believe in what God has revealed to them in their lifetime at that time, bit by bit. And Abraham believed what little knowledge that God gave to him, revealed to him, and he by faith believed, and he stayed put all the days of his life, and he passed it on to his son. And once he has accomplished all that was needed, the Lord took him home. Homework. Was Abraham alive when Esau and Jacob were born? Was he? Was Isaac alive when the 10 brothers sold Joseph into slavery? Was he? Homework. Okay, homework. It's very easy. You just go to Genesis and do a little bit of mathematical calculations, search a verse here, search a verse there, and you'll find the answer. They believe. What happened? Their present life was lived in light of what God has promised them. In the case of Abraham, evidence of things not seen pertaining to the past was far, far lesser compared to us who live in the 21st century AD, right? So for him, for a man like Abraham, what was evidence to him that was not seen by him, that was past, would be creation, Noah's flood, Tower of Babel, the multiple languages that came out of it, that would be it. More or less, according to God's revelation. And he will have a lot in the future based upon what God's word for him, to him was. And God's word to him pertaining to the future was very, very little or few compared to what we have, the 66 books of the Bible. God just simply revealed to him on a few occasions, such as Genesis chapter 12, chapter 15, chapter 17, chapter 19, if my memory serves me right. God increased the revelation a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. God even told him that this is going to be the land. And God even told him in Genesis 15, the boundaries of the land, it will be as far north as the river where Iraq is. It will be as far east as the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. It will be as far west as be as far south. God gave him the boundaries in Genesis 15, and Abraham believed by faith. Because by sight, they're all still occupied by the Canaanites, the Ammonites, the Jebusites, and all the ites that you find in the Bible. But he believed. That's why he did whatever God's will is for him in his lifetime. Stay where you are. And he did. Don't assimilate into any nation. He did. Trust me to protect you. And he trusted. Because in those days to live in tentage was foolishness. Because there would be bandits. There would be wild animals. Why do you think the cities in those days are all walled up with very high walls? And only in the daytime when the sun rises will the gates be open. By the time sun set, the gates will be closed for protection, for safety, because it was wild country. Every time you leave the walls of any city, you put yourself at risk. But he stayed in tent. And the Bible tells us, do my prophets no harm. Touch not the Lord's anointed and do them no harm. God gave them protection. And Abraham, Isaac, Jacob trusted God in their entire lifetime. And they've never experienced the land filled with descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob the way that we read it in the book of Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. Covered from corner to corner by the 12 tribes with their millions of descendants. Abraham believed by faith. And he lived his life in the present in light of this. The question is, obtain a good report From who? Right? I mean, he obtained a good report, right? From who? Who gave him a good report? You? Me? Or God? Verse 39. Same chapter. Same phrase. You look at verse 39. And these all, who are the these all? That means from verse 4, Abel, all the way right up to the last verse of this chapter. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, that's right, same thing, by it, through faith, received not the promise. They did not receive it. It was just promised by God. But they believe and they obtained a good report as far as God was concerned when God evaluated Abraham's life, pass. Isaac's life, pass. Jacob, pass. Cain, Abel, Cain failed. Abel, pass. One by one, pass, pass, pass. Were their lives perfect? No. But their life exemplified faith. And that's what God looks for in every believer's life in the past, so that God can give to them a good report, whereby God said to them, you have borne a right witness for me. God also wants to see the same in us today. God wants to give us a good report card. It's toward God that we must receive a good report. And that's why don't be a pleaser of man. Don't behave like a Christian in front of man. Behave as a Christian because you are a Christian. Because you truly, genuinely, sincerely have faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, and you truly believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for your sins, rose from the dead for your justification, otherwise you remain a sinner bound for hell. Believe in the Jesus Christ of the Bible, not the Jesus Christ of man's concoction. The only reason for the journey of salvation to begin in your life is the knowledge of sin. Jesus taught us that over and over again. He started it with the Gospels. In the Gospels, he also taught us in the epistles through the writings of the apostles. First, beatitude. Blessed are the bankrupt of spirit, beggarly of spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How do you tell a person that you are a bankrupt person in spirit? Oh, he has all the material wealth. But God said, I'm not looking at your material wealth. I'm looking at your soul. Bankruptcy, poor in spirit. To know that you are a sinner through and through. From birth and in life. You have lied. You have broken the Ten Commandments over and over again. That's how you demonstrate to a person that you are a sinner through and through. Bankruptcy of spirit. Now, that's the only way to begin your journey of salvation. Because if you believe in Jesus Christ, your faith in something else is not of God, and your salvation is still one big question mark. And you do not want to find out the truth after you die, because you will not be able to get out of it. That's why it is so important to make sure that your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the Jesus Christ according to Holy Scriptures. And that means you must believe him, because he died on the cross for your sin and for your sin only. Not to make you healthy, not to make you wealthy. If you believe in Jesus Christ so that you can have a luxurious life on this earth, so that you can have a healthy life on this earth, then it is not the Jesus of the Bible. Your faith is sadly placed upon a wrong Christ. The object of your faith is erroneous. And that means your faith is impotent. It is useless before God. And you will not receive a good report from God because of the wrong object of your faith. Faith is indispensable in the believer's life. Know it well. The object of your faith, the meaning of faith, always future and past. And the purpose of faith, change your present, live your present life in light of what you have learned from the past, so that you will have the fear of God in your heart, and in light of the future, so that you will know what your hope is, what awaits you, so that this world will continue to grow more and more dim in your attraction to it. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, bless us, O Lord, with thy truth. Help us to realize and understand your desire to give to all of us a good report, the way that you gave to your servants of old, whom you have recorded for us in the chapter on Hebrews 11. By faith, they believe and they practice it in their present life according to Holy Scriptures, what they believed in. We thank you, Father, for the 66 books of the Bible that you have given to us. And we thank you, Father, for the many translators who have translated the word of everlasting life, inspired and perfectly preserved, that we who do not speak Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek can also understand thy truth, that our faith need not be based upon error, but upon thy revelation, thy truth, so that this life that we have to live in Christ Jesus could be lived according to Holy Scriptures, so that one day, when we stand before thee, we will also receive from thee a good report, where you will say to us, "Welcome home, my good and faithful servant." Bless us, O Lord, with understanding, and may thy Holy Spirit speak to every heart, that none may leave this sanctuary not having assurance of salvation, but to know in their heart of hearts that the Jesus Christ they believe in is truly the Jesus Christ of the Scriptures, so that the faith will not be in vain. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.